Excuse me, it's the first Sunday of 2007, so a New Year's message. What shall we say? Some great crashing exhortation with seismic consequences? No, we're going to talk about little things. That's our subject, little things with seemingly little consequences. Little things with seemingly little consequences. And we have 3 points. Point number one, the parable of the mustard seed. We find it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it has grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So here's a tiny mustard seed. If you had a handful of seeds, it's so tiny, so inconspicuous, you wouldn't even know it was there. And yet in that warm Mediterranean sun, it outgrows all the other herbs to become a tree big enough to support a population of nesting birds. It's now impossible to miss, from the smallest to the greatest, from the inconspicuous to the conspicuous, from the dismissible to the unmissable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Wonderful. God's kingdom from its tiny beginnings will grow to conquer all. We talk about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. The rise and fall of the British Empire. But of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. One empire, from such tiny beginnings, a mustard seed, will rise to conquer all. It's the empire of Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom of heaven. So Christian friends, never dismiss tiny beginnings. Then give your witness, then give your work for the Lord. How does it appear in your eyes? A mustard seed? Small? Unimpressive? Overlooked? You're not going to change the world. You're not going to make a difference in 2007. Are you? Or are you? How can I think that in the light of this parable? Think about that one life. Jesus, the nobody. What does Paul say in Philippians? He made himself of no reputation. He chose to be a nobody. He came as the servant of all. He was unrecognized, unloved, despised, rejected, forsaken. Spent most of his days in obscurity. And when we come to those last months of his public ministry, most of his followers, John 6, they walk out on him. And of those who remain, Judas betrays him, Peter, his right-hand man, denies him, and the rest run away. And he spends his last hours in agony and shame, nailed to a cross, the cursed death of a despised criminal. He dies without recognition. He's reviled and hated by all, forsaken even by God. This is the seed that is least of all the seeds. When you look at that death on Calvary, you say, what good can come out of this? At the very least, it's a public relations disaster. No one will ever follow this Jesus, this Messiah. Kingdom? What kingdom? It'll die in the ground. Won't it? Such tiny beginnings. Whoever thought that seed would lead to this tree? Today there are more lovers of Jesus in more countries than there have ever been. And it won't stop until the very universe itself is redeemed. Or from that one life of no reputation, which is indeed the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So Christian friends, never dismiss the tiny, the little. On the contrary, what we need to do is give up our little ambitions to be big. They clutter up our lives. We think we have all sorts of imaginings. We're going to be big. I'm going to be a somebody. Little ambitions, throw them away. Have one ambition. The only one that counts. The only one that's worthy of my life. One ambition. Only one ambition matters. And that is to live for the glory of God. Small beginnings. What might begin in 2007? Maybe it's just a look, a smile, a friendly welcome, an act of kindness. Maybe give someone a DVD. Taking time with someone. Maybe it'll be a word that's spoken and you think, oh, I fluffed it. I should have said so much more. Or maybe you think, oh, I said far too much. But it's a mustard seed that's sown. And maybe a chain of events will be set in motion which will lead, who knows, to that person's conversion. After all, you're saved. A chain of events was set in motion by somebody, somewhere, who sowed a seed. Maybe it'll be that child who's invisible to everybody else. But how many invisible children have grown up to become great in the kingdom of God? Don't dismiss tiny beginnings. Charles Spurgeon, we talk of him as the Prince of Preachers, don't we? And he was saved under perhaps the worst sermon he'd ever heard. There was a gang of lads. There was a stranger on the opposite side of the road. And they were giving this stranger a bit of grief. But the stranger, a pastor, he stopped. He crossed the road. He spoke to the lads. Took them by surprise. And he was so different from what they were expecting. He invited them along to the church to come to the youth club. One of them came. One of them got converted. He's now a pastor himself, reaching out to his community, and many have been saved. It all began because somebody stopped, turned, and crossed the road, and did what they weren't expected to do. So never dismiss tiny beginnings, however unpromising they look. Think of Monday Club, when it started, the first meeting, I think there were four, weren't there? Little mustard seed, 20 months ago or so. And now, 30 or so children coming along. So Christian friend, little things. So maybe 2007 is the year for that phone call, for that letter, the long promised visit. Are there people you've written off? Maybe it's your own family and you've given up on them. And maybe, you know how it is, you talk yourself out of doing anything about it. If it's so many knockbacks, so many discouragements, you think, oh, and you talk yourself out of doing anything to reach them. And as you look at it, because they're the least of all the seeds. Nothing good will come of it. Well, that's the language of unbelief, isn't it? Who have you cut off? Who have you given up on? Who have you refused consciously to do anything about? Who knows what God might do if you resolve before him to get in touch with them again? To open your life to them. And Christian friends, with a parable about littleness, how can we lose heart in 2007? Look around you. Does the cause of Christ appear small, friendless? Is there no apparent success? Is it that no one takes any notice of the Church of Jesus Christ except to sneer? Or so what? God's kingdom will conquer all. What does it say of the Christ in Daniel? To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Christian friend, did you lose heart in 2006? The only losers are those giving their hearts and their lives to kingdoms which will pass away, which will be destroyed. So give yourself in 2007 to the kingdom of God. In the mid-1930s, Lord Reith, he was at the time Director General of the BBC, pioneer of public broadcasting, he walked into a boardroom in the BBC, and there were a group of young men. They were huddled together. Some of them were laughing. So he asked, "What are you discussing?" They said, "We're writing the obituary of the Christian Church." Well, Lord Reith straightened himself to his full 6'6", and he said, "Gentlemen, the Church of Jesus Christ will stand at the grave of the BBC, the mustard seed." Number two, little things with seemingly little consequence. What about little sins? Come with me to 2 Samuel and chapter 11. Now David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He has her righteous husband murdered to cover his tracks. And for nearly a year, David is in denial. The man after God's own heart denies he's done anything wrong until Nathan says, "You're the man." Where does it all begin? 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Where does David's adultery begin? In bed with Bathsheba, verse 4, he lay with her. Or does it begin with her arrival at the palace? Verse 4, she came to him. Or did he sin, verse 4, when he sent messengers to take her? To take what was not his to take. She belongs to another. Or maybe his sin started when he inquired after. None of this would have happened had he not said, "Who is she?" And someone had said, "That's Bathsheba." Where does his adultery begin? Is it with the second look? "And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." He's beholding her. He's watching. Look, because he wouldn't have seen her had he not been idling on the roof. Where does his adultery begin? Doesn't it begin with that little sin of a lazy day in bed? Verse 2. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed." Had he not been lying in till tea time, he wouldn't have been idling on the roof. He wouldn't have seen Bathsheba. He wouldn't have taken the second look, and so on and so on and so on. Maybe it began even earlier. Look at what it says in verse 1. "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem." His place was with the army. His place was out there in the field doing battle. But he wasn't there. He was back home in Jerusalem. We find David choosing a life of ease rather than a life of service. Does he put himself out as he's done before? No. That year, maybe it's a decision he made at the beginning of that year. That year, he decides he's going to please himself. This is the year for pleasing myself. And inevitably, he will displease God. But do you see? David only arrives at his adultery through a set of interconnecting doors. And that first door, it's so easy to open, is the little sin of lying in. Now, it's always wrong to lie in, especially if you've been working hard. But David hasn't been working hard. David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. He's just dossing. Do you doss? Young people, do you doss? What time do you get up in the morning? That's a better question. What time do you go to bed? How many lions are you planning in 2007? Proverbs 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The little sin of laziness. It's a sin we're not ashamed of, isn't it? We tell people, oh, dossing and lying in. We're not ashamed of it. It's a little sin. Doesn't matter. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. You know what it is? You wake up, and you turn over, and you go back to sleep. And you wake up, you turn over, and you go back to sleep. You wake up, and it's a door swinging on its hinges. Yes, we've all done it, haven't we? You turn from one side to the other. And when you should have got up ages ago, I mean, there's David. A lazy day in bed. Eventually, David emerges. It's tea time. Ugh! You know what it's like. You stretch, you yawn. Ooh, what am I going to do? I'll take a little stroll. But you see, having opened that first door, he now comes to the second. And it's just as easy to open because his little idling stroll on the roof looking at what's going on. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Lads, it's so easy, isn't it, to take the second look and call it a little sin. But you see, now the doors open and close apace. Because David, filled with lust, filled with desire for this woman, he rushes from one door to the next. Look at the language of the verses. It's all action, isn't it? It happens so quickly. He sees, he inquires, he sends, he takes. She comes to him, he lies with her. How long did it take? 90 minutes? 60 minutes? It's all action, isn't it? That first door, that little sin of pleasing himself, a lazy day in bed, it leads David down a corridor of unspeakable wickedness. And by the end, David is sprinting down that corridor towards adultery. Now the lesson is obvious. Little sins have calamitous consequences. So Christian friend, in 2007, what do? You don't open the first door. You don't take that first step. One little sin is never safe. Is it? That was just one thought. Just one look. Just one word. Just one opportunity. It was just a little sin. But it can set my whole life ablaze. So Christian friend, what are you going to do with your little sins in 2007? Are you going to say, just this once? Why only once? If sin is good, why only once? Do it again and again and again. If sin is wicked, why do it at all? Once is either too much or too little. Yeah, but nobody knows. Yes, they do. There are at least two witnesses. God and your conscience. But it's only a little sin. But no sin is little when it is committed against God. As David is later to say, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And he remembered Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife's overtures. Joseph says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So Christian friend, what are you going to do with your little sins in 2007? You've got to do what you always do with them. That's bring them to Jesus. Bring them to him. It's not, I'll try harder, I'll do better. I'll bring them to him. Because where the blood cleanses, his spirit comes and makes all things new and gives us power to subdue, to crucify, to put to death the little sins. So bring them to Jesus. And as you stand beneath the cross and catch that healing stream, never again will you call sin a little thing. little things with seemingly little consequences. Our final point, number three. We need to talk about faithfulness in little things. So let's talk about Joseph. Let's go to our reading. Genesis chapter 40. Joseph is destined for greatness. He will rise to become the second most powerful man in the world, second only to Pharaoh. And in that position, he will be the savior of his people, and in so doing, he will bring the kingdom of God a step nearer. But Joseph's road to greatness will lie through a long, deep, dark valley. Joseph is going to spend his youth, he's going to spend the best years of his life, from 18 to 30, in an Egyptian prison. But what happens in that prison? It's there that Joseph proves himself faithful in little things. And of course, the man who is found to be faithful in little is a man who can therefore be trusted with much. So in what is Joseph faithful? Particularly the 18 to 30s, are you listening? He has a servant heart. Into the prison come two VIP prisoners, Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker. Into whose care are they placed? Verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Look at what it says. And he served them. The captain of the guard needs someone with a servant heart. Needs a man he can rely on. A man who won't neglect his responsibilities. A man who won't forget his responsibilities. Someone who will do simple things like get up on time. Prepare their meals. Ensure their needs are met. Someone who's not going to conspire with them. A man of unblemished character. A man in whose care you can leave those responsibilities and know that they are as good as done, as good as if I did them myself. And only one name comes to mind, and that's Joseph. It's a reputation earned by 10 years of excellent, faithful, diligent, hard-working, conscientious, trustworthy service in little things. There's not much that's big that you can do in a prison, is there? Your every day is going to be made up with the little. But it's in the little that Joseph has proved himself faithful, a servant heart, and a loving concern. When he comes in that morning, verse 6, to find the baker and the butler looking miserable, what does he say? Does he say, oh, cheer up, what are you going to be miserable about? You wait till you've been in here 10 years. And put in here for being innocent, for doing nothing wrong. What have you got to be miserable about? Is that what he says? No. Verse 7. He simply says to them, why do you look so sad today? So gentle, isn't it? Just unlocks their hearts. And they said, we each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. There are some people, don't they, who say, why are you looking sad? And you feel, I just want to tell you because I know I'm safe in your hands. And that's Joseph. They know that the weary, the worn, the sad are safe in Joseph's hands. A servant heart, a loving concern, a faithful witness. When the butler and the baker look to Joseph, they actually find he's pointing somewhere else. Where? Verse 8, we have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. So in the filth and grime and grief of this prison, Joseph is pointing to God. It's second nature to him. You talk to me, I'll tell you about my God. It just comes so naturally, because here's a man who's 24/7. Is a faithful witness to God, and therefore God knows that he can bring the baker and the butler into contact with Joseph, knowing that Joseph will point them to God. A servant heart, a loving concern, a faithful witness, and a living faith. Look again at verse 8. And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Now, what does Joseph say? Does he say, well, don't talk to me about dreams. I had some dreams once. I thought they were important. I thought that they were going to come true. I thought I was destined for greatness. I believed in God until I was thrown in here. Is that what he says? What do you say, Joseph? So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Here's a man who believes that God still gives dreams and their interpretation, and that what God has said, God will do. Here's a man who believes that in spite of every appearance, and it looks like God's abandoned him, doesn't it? God's left him to rot in an Egyptian prison. In spite of every appearance, he still trusts in God. He still believes God is with him. He's got every excuse for unbelief, hasn't he? Would you convert to a God who throws his servants into prison for doing any good? You see, Joseph endures. He believes that God gives dreams and God answers dreams, and those dreams will come true. And one day the dreams that God gave to him, they too will come true. He's not let go. He endures. He's living by faith. The God he cannot see is more real to him than the dungeon that he can see. And he knows, therefore, it's only a matter of time before God will fulfill his promise, will fulfill those dreams he was given all those years ago, and springs him from his prison. And that these aren't wasted years. God is in control, working all things together for Joseph's good. As he will later say, God meant it for good. Now, where's all this going? Simply this. Joseph is in prison. He's shut in. One day that great prison door will swing open. And when it does, that great door will turn on four little hinges. What are they? A servant heart. A loving concern. A faithful witness. A living faith. In prison, there's not much opportunity for greatness. Everything you do is small. And most of the time, no one sees and no one cares. But God sees. And God cares. And when Joseph has proved himself over 12 long, hard years of faithfulness in little things, only then does God swing wide the door and give him responsibility for greater things. Do you see, the man with a servant heart in little things, I wonder how many cups of cold water this gifted and intelligent man dispensed. You think of Joseph. I mean, he's brilliant, isn't he? I mean, he's got an incredible intellect, extraordinarily gifted. He commands a superpower. And what's he doing? He's probably giving cups of cold water. Simple things, basic things. How far below him are those things? But the man with a servant heart in those little things, he can now be entrusted with greatness. The man who shows a loving concern in a brutal prison of all places, well, he's going to show a loving concern for all the people, isn't he? The man who witnesses faithfully to God in the dungeon will be a faithful witness to God in the nation. And the man who endures in spite of every appearance, his faith is alive. He lives, he walks with God. He trusts in him in spite of everything. He'll be the man to save the children of Israel and to bring the kingdom of God a step nearer. Now, Christian friend, in 2007, God may keep you in prison. It's going to be a hard school, 2007. It's going to be hard. Things are going to be hard and painful and certainly not of your choosing. In 2007, God may give you liberty. Maybe a contented year, a happy year, peaceful year. Either way, the door to greater service, the door to greater usefulness, the door to greater glory to God swings upon those little hinges of faithfulness in small things. And who knows? That greater service in 2007 may be a call to service above. That really is a great service, isn't it? Not serving Pharaoh, but serving the great king himself. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Christian friend, are you frustrated you can't do more? God's clock moves so slowly. You want big service. You want big opportunities. Well, the only time you've been given is now. And the only circumstances you've been given are here. So here and now, serve the Lord by faithfulness in little things. A servant heart. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. A servant heart. So Christian friend, how many feet are you planning to wash in 2007? What, their feet? Can't they do it themselves? No one else is doing it. Nobody asked me. I didn't know they needed washing. I don't appear unwilling, but you know how it is when you've made certain promises to yourself and foot washing isn't on my agenda in 2007. Christian friend, faithfulness in little things. Servant heart. God sees, doesn't he? God cares. What did Jesus say? Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Of course it's below you, is it? The great king himself came to serve. What greater thing can there be than likeness to the servant king? A servant heart. And a loving concern. Last week I drove back from Liverpool. M6, M40, motorway driving. And time and again, I found myself behind drivers sitting in the middle lane. There's nothing in front of them. Nothing on the inside lane. There they are doing about 65 in the middle lane. Now, if you were a squadron of battle cruisers off to Jutland, then yes, occupy the middle lane. But when you're in your little car pootling along, go onto the inside lane. Let others pass. Do they? No, they seem, these drivers, like you keep hitting them after about every sort of 10 miles or so. They seem oblivious to the world around them. Completely oblivious to other drivers on the road. And everyone else has to make allowances for them. Christian friend, do you drive in the middle lane? Are you oblivious to the needs and concerns of your brothers and sisters around you? But you've always driven in the middle lane. You've always been a moaner. You've always been a gossip. You've always found a way to pull others down. You've always looked after your own interests first. You've always thought of yourself as more deserving and therefore in need of special treatment. You've always driven in the middle lane. Yes, and others have always had to make allowances for you, haven't they? Which is why, really, the weary and worn and sad don't feel able to come and talk to you and open their heart to you because they don't feel safe in your hands. Well, 2007, how about this? Why not just look in the rear mirror? Why not just check and see if the inside lane is empty? Why not just turn the wheel a little bit? It doesn't take very long. Just turn the wheel a little bit and you'll find, well, I'm on the inside lane. Why not look out for the interests of others and put them before your own? After all, aren't we all traveling to the same destination? So my loving concern for them will help them on their journey. And therefore, since we're all on the same road, it'll help me on my journey, won't it? A faithful witness. A faithful witness often comes out of little things, doesn't it? There was a preacher in Liverpool. Got on the bus, bought his ticket, took his change from the driver, sat down. When he checked his change, he realized that the driver had given him too much. So what should he do? What would you do? Put it in your pocket, say nothing. Thank you very much. Well, he went back to the driver. He said to the driver, you've given me too much change. Do you know what the driver said? He said, I know. I've been coming to your church. I've been sitting at the back. I've been listening to you preaching. I wanted to know whether you practice what you preach. This year, Christian friends, unbelievers will deliberately give you the wrong change. It may only be a few pennies, but they're watching to see what you do with it. Do you practice what you preach? And a living faith. Christian friends, like Joseph, in 2007, things are going to go wrong, aren't they? Maybe your dreams will be unanswered. It's extraordinary, isn't it? After everything that happens, we read the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So what will you do? Look for someone to blame? Something to blame? Or will you, like Joseph, continue to look to God? These are secondary causes. God's in control. I am in His hands. I trust my cause and my case to Him. Will you in 2007 live by faith? So as we close, Christian friends, in 2007 we're called to seek first the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God frequently comes through the little things. Those big doors, they turn on little hinges. Crowning decisions are the result of many little decisions. So 2007, look after the little things with seemingly little consequences. What did the master say to his faithful servant? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.